If anyone does not have an NIV version, please hold up your hand and we'll be glad to get one of those for you. I'll be reading in that one, and it's easier for you to follow in the New International. Ushers will bring you one. I think everyone has. This does not mean that we think the New International is the only version. It does mean that it's just easier to follow. 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves to come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. The end of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning verse 1. These are the last words of David. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, "When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. These are the names of David's mighty men. Now turn with me, please, to the New Testament reading, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. These words are quoted three times in the Bible in Samuel, as we've read in the Psalms, and now here in Acts 2. God says they're important. Peter is speaking about Jesus the Christ, crucified and now risen. Acts 2, verse 25. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, Peter continues, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I have two questions I'd like to ask to begin with. The first is, who do you sing to? Who have you sung to? When do you sing and why do you sing? I remember being in a wedding and seeing the man stand up there at the front, and he happened to be the bridegroom, and his bride came down the aisle and he sang to her. The amazing thing to me was he stayed on tune the whole way through. I've been all over the place. But he sang to her. Who do you sing to? When do you sing? And what do you sing? When you really desire to praise, do you ever sing? The other question I'd like to ask you this morning, because it's directly related to it, who was the greatest person that you've ever known? Did you ever speak to a king? I mean a real live king. Or a queen? Or a president? President of the United States? Maybe a senator? Representative, president of a corporation, who was the most important person that you ever really got to know, aside from Jesus Christ? Who was it? This man David, whom God is introducing us to here again this morning, is one of the most important men in the history of the entire world. King of God's chosen people, Israel, and the greatest king that Israel ever saw. The one just before him, Saul, miserable failure. The one just after him, Solomon, with all his wisdom and all his wealth and all his temple, anticlimax. He really didn't have what his father David had. And one of the things that made this man David so great was the tremendous breadth of the change and scope, the gamut of experiences that he went through in life. started out as a lonely shepherd boy, the youngest of eight sons, and they didn't even call him to dinner. Everybody else got called to dinner. They left him out in the fields, someplace with the sheep. They didn't even bother to call him in. Teenager, he became a friend of the king. Trusted friend, leaned on by the king. Still a teenager. And he became a war hero. Killed that giant, Goliath. Everybody else said, he's too big to hit. We're afraid of him. David looked at him and said, he's too big to miss. Let's go get him. And the giant said, as that stone hit, you know, nothing like this ever entered my mind before. He really got stretched out at that point. But then, he not only killed one, they found he could lead troops. And still as a teenager, he was made a battle commander. Veteran battle commander. And then he married the daughter of the king. Son-in-law of the king. And then the bottom dropped out and he's a refugee. He's an outlaw. He's pursued. They're trying to kill him. And then almost overnight, he's brought back in and set up as a king. Greatest king that Israel had ever seen. Greatest king the world has ever seen. The one man who was able to bring the two kingdoms together and hold them together. Solomon did. But they were headed down before Solomon got through with him. David brought them together. King victorious in one campaign after another, one victory after another over all the enemies around, fell flat on his face in sin, horrible sin. Asked God's forgiveness, received it, but continued to suffer from there to the end of his life the consequences of that sin. Forgiven, but there were consequences. And he died a weak, weak old man. Someone has said that the greatest songs are those which tell of the saddest thought. And I'm persuaded that it's because God wanted David, in all the other things that he did, his greatest was to write this book of songs. And I'm going to do something I've never done before. I talked with Margie about it a little bit, and we're going to try it. It never should be done, but I want you to do it. Those of you who are taking notes today, please just add your notes along to it. But I want you to get the song book out because we're going to have to look as we go along through. We're going to have to see some of the experiences, some of the feelings of this man, the greatest king. His character really compared with the very greatest of them. Moses with his stern morality, and I think we can see him coming down off Mount Sinai there with those two huge stone tablets. And Elijah, that trumpet there on Mount Carmel. But David had the truth that they had, but somehow or other David also had his heart. And there was melody. There was harmony. The truth was there, but the feelings, we know through the backdoor experience, we actually get down in the man's heart and find out how he felt about the things that happened to him. Oh, we can read about them, as we did read about them here in Samuel, but they're flat. I had some profs in history, and I spent longer than average in study of history, and there were some that just bored me sick. Because all I had to do was memorize the dates and the things that happened, and it was a memorization course. But then there were others that made him live. And you know what the difference was? Because some of those profs learned that when you get into not only the facts of history, but the people of history and the feelings of history, then you understand why the men did what they did, the men who made the history. And that's what God's allowed us to do in the whole book of Psalms. And there's no other writer in the book of Psalms who's written as many 70-some out of the entire 150 by this one man. And David is the man. And his writing of these psalms was among the greatest. And whatever David did with all his might. He just a little bit like the little girl. When he was bad, he was horrid. But when he was good, oh, but he was good. And the people, they loved him for it. King Saul depended on David for his very sanity. For a long time there, when David strummed on that harp, the king could get back into some equilibrium, so a little bit of balance in his life. The women of Israel, they swooned over this man. David's killed his 10,000, they said. Saul's daughter got up in front of the whole world and said it right out loud, I love that man. And Jonathan idolized him. The outlaw warriors flocked to him. The priests gave him whatever he wanted. Right off the altar, they gave him food, weapons when he needed it. Abigail submitted to his gentlemanly courtesy. King of Philistines said to David, you know, you're as good as an angel of God. And I'm quoting immediately, as good as an angel of God. The king of the Philistines said that. The warriors from other tribes that he hadn't even heard of came and said, we'd like to fight under your command. The very end of his life, people were ready to give their lives just for that man. Maybe that's why his father chose a name that had not been used in Hebrew history before. As far as we know, it had not been used. It was a brand new name. David, beloved. People loved that man. And he could use a shepherd's staff and a sling and a sword or a bow or a scepter or a harp or a pen with equal skill. He was a genuine genius. Whatever he turned his hand to, he was a master of it. But his greatest accomplishment was in the writing of these psalms. Poets learn in suffering what they teach in song. And I think this is why God put so many tremendous variety of experiences into David's life. The sweet singer of Israel. You don't really understand the man until you begin to see into the Psalms. We're going to take this up in terms of David's life and walk through it very rapidly in what time we have left here now. The first is his early home life. His father's name was Jesse. David had 7 brothers, but we don't even know who his mother was. You know that's significant? Do you realize it's quite possible that David's mother was a Gentile? And that's why they didn't even call him to dinner. They wanted to keep him back on the back 40 with the sheep. They didn't particularly want him sitting down with the rest of the family. That's one possibility. David spoke of that. Don't turn to this one now. The 131st Psalm, the one we just sang. David, I think, was speaking to that point. I'm like a weaned child. As one that to his mother yields with soul subdued and mild. You know, David is saying an awful lot there. There's some things I just have to yield to. I didn't have any vote in who my mother was, the circumstances of my life, but I don't keep fighting those things either. I simply yield to some things that God, to things God sends into my life. I simply learned at an early age to yield to these things. And then I think maybe another one of those that he's referring to, but don't turn to this one yet either, Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. It's interesting to me the way his dad always keeps sending him out on errands and errands and errands and more errands and leaving him out overnight another time. May have had something to do with that. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He learned that. At a very early age, he learned that. The facts show that he was only about 14 years old the day Samuel walked into the town there with his horn full of oil and called for dinner with Jesse and Jesse's son. And Jesse brought them all in except the one. Left him out there with a sheep, 14-year-old boy, on an overnight. Some of you have been on overnights. I know the navigators do that. They send a boy out alone with just a few things. Not really enough to live on. And he has to find his own shelter. But he's out there alone, overnight. And it's quiet. And I don't know what's coming down the mountainside next. Don't think badly of the navigators, because I know that the navigators in this particular case were not far away. But in the case of David, he really was alone, responsible for those sheep. And this 14-year-old comes in out of the night, and it would have been more than just one night with him, you see. And the record describes him as swift of feet, clear-eyed, strong-armed, healthy, maybe red-headed. Unusual for a Jew, wasn't it? That he would have had red hair. Maybe another one of the indications of that Gentile background. Another one of the records says that he was a skilled musician, a great hunter, a good athlete. The man, when Saul sent and asked for someone to comfort him, brought the record back that he's a very articulate man, and then he finally wound that recommendation up by saying, and he knows the Lord. Very telling thing. But apparently the other men of the family didn't think much of him. They left him out that evening. There are four psalms that clearly identify with this particular period in David's history. They are Psalms 19, 8, 29, and 23. These psalms clearly identify with that period in David's history. And they show the same fascination and focus on God. There's almost no personal reference in those. In David's other psalms, he's concerned about being persecuted or being ruled or ruling or his particular responsibilities with other people. But these four that I've just told you about are almost free of all reference to other people and of himself. He's just fascinated with God, a boy out there alone in the desert with God. And he sees and recognizes God. Psalm 19a is the one I'd like to ask you to turn to first. Psalm 19a. This is a boy. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. The firmament displays his handiwork abroad. Day unto day doth utter speech, and night to night doth knowledge teach. But tonight it's so quiet. I can't hear a thing. Things that go bump in the dark. You remember R.C. Sproul spoke about that? Aloud, there's no one to talk to. I can't hear anyone but myself. But then these others, the manifestations of God, they utter forth no word, nor into language break. Their voice is never heard, yet through the world their line extends, their words to earth's remotest end. I don't know how quiet you've been in a wilderness. Alone. No help anywhere around. You can't hear another voice. Who do you turn to? Night after night after night after night. This boy began to find in the silence that which really spoke. In heaven he set a tent, a dwelling for the sun, which as a mighty man delights his course to run. His bridegroom like in his array comes from his chamber bringing day. Have you ever been out at night and wondered, is it ever going to come light? Will I ever see the light again, or is God dead? And then you begin to see that light rise. And from down wherever he was on the side of the mountain in the wilderness there, all of a sudden that sun burst forth. And God is here. He proves it. And he sees that as being a proof of the presence and the continuing living of God. His daily going forth is from the end of heaven. The firmament to him is for his circuit given. And everywhere from end to end, his radiant heat he doth extend. You know I like to hunt. And part of the reason for it, I get out there before dawn, before it begins to get light. And I'm sitting there, and it may be snowing, it may be raining. It's the stupidest thing in the world. But on the other hand, as that sun comes up, it may not even be on me yet, but it begins to get warm. I can just sense that there's a warmth that's coming into the air. I know that's what that boy was going through. As he sat out, and it's cold on that desert at night. We've been there in the same area. It's cold. And the sun would begin to warm them. And he sees not only the light, but he feels the warmth. And it's not two different psalms that's put together. The very next thing that would occur to him is the thing that comes on 19b. The light physical. He speaks to him immediately of the light spiritual, of that which God has said in his law. And that physical light reminds him of the spiritual light. Jehovah's perfect law restores the soul again. His testimony is sure, give wisdom unto men. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. Just as the heart is made to feel joyful with the coming of that sun in the morning, so the word of God coming into a person's heart brings light and life and love and joy. The Lord's command is pure, enlightening his eyes. Jehovah's fear is clean, more lasting than the skies. And then he comes down to the application of this. This is his personal response in stanzas 8 and 9. His errors, who can know? God, forgive me. Cleanse me from hidden sins. Keep me from willful sins, nor let them o'er me reign. Oh, if only David had remembered that later in life. But out here alone, in the simplicity and the purity of his youth, he can pray that now. And then I upright shall appear and be from great transgression clear. Now, God, here's my response to you. Let my words, the words I speak, and all the thoughts within come up before thy sight and thine approval win. O thou, Jehovah, unto me my rock and my redeemer be. That's his response to what God has said to him under these circumstances. There have been hundreds of other boys out there, but he saw this. He responded to what God was saying to him under those circumstances. And that's one of the Psalms that's written during this early period in his life. Now turn to 8a. You see another little bit of a response to that same thing. It's a reflection of the same thing. 8a, again the boy out there alone. O Lord, our Lord in all the earth, how excellent thy name! Thou hast thy glory spread afar upon that starry frame. He goes on in that the same vein throughout that chapter. That's another one of those that's written at that particular period in his life. And Psalm 29 is very different. It too is out in the wilderness, but it's a very, very different tone in Psalm 29. Here I wish you could see down there, even not far from Bethlehem, if the mountain is high enough, you can look out far enough to the west, and you can actually see the Mediterranean Sea. And he's standing there, I think, under some kind of a rock ledge, and the sheep are all crowded around him, as they're wont to do in time of particular danger, emergency, noise, or something like that. The sheep are crowded around, and he looks out there, and he hears it first, and then he sees it, the lightning out there, and the thunder. I don't know how long it's been since you've heard that, but the thunderstorm, it begins to come, and it rolls, and it rolls, and it rolls, and it rolls, and it's right over you, and the time between the lightning and the thunder is so close. And then it goes on out beyond. And if I could read this for you in Hebrew, you'd hear it instantly. Because the Hebrew sounds of the Hebrew words really explain the thunder. It's the roar of the thunder. You can hear the crash of the thunder. And you can also then hear the sharp staccato of the lightning. The voice, seven times this comes through here, the voice of the Lord resounds on the waters. In the Hebrew, that's the thunder. The glorious God thunders forth from the height. The Lord is upon his great sweep of the waters, the Lord's voice in splendor, the Lord's voice in might. The voice of the Lord is breaking the cedars. Jehovah rips Lebanon cedars apart. The slopes of Mount Hermon, like calves they are leaping, and Lebanon's hills like young antelope star. Have you ever seen the lightning behind a mountain? And it strikes, and then it strikes over here, and it seems as though the mountain's moving, but it's not. But he has that picture, that word picture, very, very vivid there. And then the fifth stanza, the voice of the Lord makes the deer twist in labor. She delivers prematurely because of the thunder and the lightning. And you can see this young boy as he comes into a clearing someplace, and there perhaps lies a little fawn, dead, maybe born prematurely. But he's seen these things out there alone by himself in that wilderness. And then as the storm sweeps on out into the east, the Lord on his throne sat above the great deluge. The Lord on his throne sits as king without cease. The Lord is the one who gives strength to his people. The Lord is the one who will bless them with peace. The storm has swept on out into the east. You follow the geography through there and you find it coming from the west and going across and into the east. And it's another one of the experiences where he's learned to know God. The 23rd Psalm is the other one there. In that particular section, you don't need to look for that. You know how that begins. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm responsible for these sheep. He's responsible for me. The Lord. He's my shepherd. And I know I'm not going to want. He sang when he was a shepherd boy alone growing up. He sang when he was in the service. First as a musician, then as a hero and an ace, and then as a battle commander, he sang. I wish we could show you a number of those songs, but time forbids here this morning. We didn't think much of musicians in the Navy. I don't know what they were like on your ship, Jerry, but I roomed with one for a while, and they were flying him all over the world. He was really good with that guitar, electric steel guitar. And it was always privileged character with him. And if he could produce when we got into action, that was all right. But there was sometimes a strike against him because David was a musician. That's the way he began in the service. He was a musician. But then there came that day when that giant came out there, and there was no doubt about the fact that he was just as good with that sling as he was with that harp. And the men learned to trust him. And he describes there about how the farm boy learned to become a warrior. In the 27th Psalm, he describes how that was. And in one of those stanzas in the 27th Psalm, he speaks about how he stumbled and did fall. That's an excellent example of what is described over there in Samuel, of the way in which Goliath fell. And he goes on to describe about how I thrust him through. I cut off his head. He'd been fighting bears and lions and caring for sheep. But a farm boy who is able to aim a bow at a man, who is able to cut off the head of another man, a traumatic change. And yet he finds ways of singing about that. In the 18th Psalm, he explains his boot camp. We can't take time to look at it. But in the 18th Psalm, he explains how God taught his fingers to war. How God made his arm strong enough to break a brass bow. How God made him able to run without falling. How he could outrun his enemies. And not just away from them, but in order to overtake them and thrust them through. And yet that was the very thing that brought about his downfall. And the third phase in his life is that of his fugitive life, his outlaw life, because he was so successful. Those ladies were singing over and over again, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. The age of 25, he was a fugitive in the hills again. In the 59th Psalm, he describes what happened the night that he became a fugitive. He was married, you remember, to Michal, Saul's daughter, and she saw it coming. Maybe she had some advance information. But she knew she had to protect her husband, and she still loved him. And so she took him out to the window and let him down outside. And then she fixed up the bed so that as they looked in, they would think that he was still there. It was only much later, after he'd had opportunity to escape, that they found what she had done. Now that's a flat description of what happened. We don't know a thing at that point, as far as the record goes, of how he felt. But then when you look back into the psalm that describes it, the 59th Psalm, four times in those first words, he screams out, help, 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 help. As dogs, they are in watch. They've set a guard at each end of the street. They're watching the house day and night. They're going to kill him. The man that I gave my life for, I did everything I knew to do, is now trying to kill. I don't know whether you've been in that situation or not, but I've given my loyalty to him, and now he's trying to kill me. Maybe only the Tran family could understand that, giving their lives for their country, and then unable to remain, lest their lives be taken. And during David's 5 years as an outlaw, he kept singing to God. That 52nd Psalm, Doeg's betrayal, he went up there to Nob, and he was on the run, and he hadn't had time to get any supplies or anything, and he comes and says, what can you give me? And the priest said, there's nothing except the bread off the altar, and he says, give it to me, and God approved of it. They said, do you have any weapons? And he said, well, wait a minute, if you're running from Saul, we don't want to give you any weapons. And David said, well, I'm on an errand from Saul. And he chooses his Hebrew words very carefully. But who had a better right to Goliath's sword than David did? David had taken that sword from him. And so the priest gave him that sword. That was the only weapon that he had to begin with. But there was a man at the door listening, Doeg, stable boy. And the minute he hears it, he runs back and he tells Saul. And Saul comes out and he kills every one of those priests there on that hill. Maybe one or two escaped.
David writes about that.
He felt miserable about that. He writes about that. That's what he's writing about there in Psalm 59. And all through Psalm 52. In Psalm 35, he's begging for God's protection against Saul's spear and against Saul's slander. In Psalm 56, he pleads insanity. In Psalm 63, he describes the desert. And all through those Psalms, and there are more of David's Psalms that are written when he's an outlaw in the desert than from any other time. The big, big majority, all but only about five or six of the Psalms in Book 2 of the Book of Psalms are all David's. And he's describing himself in the desert. And the desert scenes are beautiful, but somehow or other he applies them to his own life as a fugitive. The cave of Adullam there is in Psalm 34. And then suddenly David is killed and his sons are killed. And David is made king. King of Judah for 7 years, and then king of all the kingdom for 23 years. And David kept right on singing when he was a king. The first psalm he sang was Psalm 18. I love you, Lord. You are my strength, my rock, my fort, my power, my hiding place, my shield, my horn of safety, my tower. And in those words, as he piles them up there at the very first stanza of Psalm 1, you read the record, the history of his whole life as a fugitive. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the coronation, how he comes into the new capital. The city that he had captured and that he now makes the capital of the nation. Years of victory and success, a man after God's own heart, but then sin hits him. A mature, disciplined, spiritually oriented man who sins with adultery and then murder. And then on top of that, he tries to cover it all up, betraying the very trust that God had given to him. And Nathan identifies it, the same prophet who'd announced the permanency of his kingdom. Nathan identifies it. And he comes back brokenhearted in Psalm 51 and begs God's forgiveness. And God does forgive him. In Psalm 32, you have the same thing. But later, David sang of chastisement. In Psalm 41, the serious sickness that he died from, he never recovered. He died a weak, weak, weak old man. Forgiven! Forgiven! But the consequences of that sin never left him. He was with it for life. Forgiven! But the consequences there. So the greatest of all the kings died. The man of whom it was said, Jesus the Christ is not the son of David, not the son of Moses, not the son of Abraham, not the son of Israel. Jesus is the son of David. Isn't it interesting? Not long before he died, he made out the 72nd psalm to his son and heir, Solomon. Long as the sun his name shall last, it shall endure through ages all. And men shall still in him be blessed. It's the life story of King David, the sweet singer of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He sang in his early childhood. He sang in the service. He sang when he was an outlaw, a refugee. He sang when he was king. He sang when he had sinned. He sang in chastisement, and he sang when he was an old man, weak and ready to die. The key and the secret to how it was that David could keep on singing praises to God, he's explained it to us very carefully in Psalm 16. So let's turn to that, because we're going to be singing that in just a minute now. Psalm 16. Three times in the Bible, God quotes these words in Psalm 16. This is the secret, the key. How was it that David, under those circumstances, was able to keep on singing? Psalm 16, verse 7, stanza 7. I've set the Lord before my face, and him I'll always see. Because he stands at my right hand, I never moved will be. Because of this, my heart is glad. And joy shall be expressed by all my glory. and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Thou wilt me show the path of life. Thy presence holds great store of lasting joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. I don't know the circumstances of your life this morning. You may be as lonely as he was out there in the desert with those sheep. You may be in the service. You may be an outlaw pursued by people and circumstances. You may be a king at this period in your life. You may be in sin and needing to confess. You may be in chastisement, and you may be looking forward to death. But whatever it is, David has the answer there. I've set the Lord before my face, and him I'll always see. Because he's standing at my right hand, I never moved shall be. God, bless these words from your own book to every heart and life here this morning. I can't know, God, what the need is. A time of desperate loneliness. A time in the service. Lord, is it a time persecuted and pursued and outlawed? Is it a time of ruling, of sin, of chastisement, of dying? God grant that every person would see the answer that you've given to David here. I've set the Lord before my face, and him I'll always see. Because he's standing at my right hand, I never moved shall be. In Jesus' name, amen. Make this your prayer as we sing it together. Psalm 16a. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 7, 8, and 10. Psalm 16a. Let's rise to sing.
Keep me, O God, I trust in thee, Jehovah, I confess. Thou art my Lord, apart from thee, no good do I possess. I've set the Lord before my face, and him I'll always see. Because he stands at my right hand, I never moved shall be. Because of this, my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. By all my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Thou wilt me show the path of life, thy presence holds great store of lasting joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore.
The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name.